The message that Jesus Christ brought from the Father was the good news of the kingdom of God. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. The first spot that they're planning to do on the advertisement is going to be on the Gospel of the Kingdom of God booklet, which is a good reminder. It's one of those unique doctrines in God's church that you don't hear often in the world. Mark chapter 1. In verse 14 and 15, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, now after John, this is John the Baptist, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. Luke 3 mentions this is when he's 30 years old, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Christ, as he preaches the gospel message of the kingdom of God, we think of this reminder to repent and believe. This time that was fulfilled, here you have the King of Kings standing before them to preach these messages and this reminder to repent, to change, turn back to God's way, or for the first time to turn to God's way and to believe, to put it into action. And you know, you think about oftentimes as new members, or even you think about when you were first called, or even those growing up in the church, there's times where God will you put it into action? Usually one of those first things is you think, I know the Sabbath should be kept now. God opens your eyes and you're keeping the Sabbath day. And now I don't work on the Sabbath day. All right, well, the boss just told me that I'm fired if I don't work. And so, okay, do I do what the Bible says? I give it a step out on faith and do it. And what the consequence happens, it's you'd rather obey God than men. You think of that changing and acting. Doing what God says, that repentance and believe. Even in Matthew 3, verse 8, the mention of John the Baptist as people were coming, but they weren't wanting to change. And he tells the scribes and Pharisees, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You got to be showing it through your actions, trying to live God's way. Also over here in Mark chapter 4, we see the parable of the sower, and as Christ mentions on several occasions with the parable. I've heard people, even in the world, parables make things easier to understand. It's not what Christ said. Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, after this parable is given, Mark 4 verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. We see later that he would explain that, you know, it wasn't for them to know at that point. God's the one who has to call, John 6:44, and this reminder that's here, this mystery of the kingdom of God. This word mystery is Strong's number 3466, mysterion, and it means secret, a hidden truth. Something God has to reveal. Brian Shaw is going through a series on this word mystery, and there's, I think, 8 or 10, if I remember right, where it talks about certain topics that are a mystery in the New Testament that are to be seen, what God shows. Good series. I haven't started listening to you yet, but knowing Mr. Shaw, they are wonderful to go through, and I plan to do it. But we see one of these instances of this word. It's the mystery of the kingdom of God. Today, the Bible preachers of this world seldom ever speak of the kingdom of God. It's a mystery. They don't understand it. Some think Christ was about to establish his church. But as Mark 1 says, Christ didn't say the church of God is at hand. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. This is where people go wrong. People think he established a church and called it the kingdom of God. That's not what the Bible says. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. A few more verses in the intro than normal. But it sets up this topic and this false belief that the church is the kingdom of God doesn't add up with what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Here we have the resurrection chapter, often termed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. This beginning of some of the most hopeful verses that we have in the Bible reminds us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can be in the church of God. We see a difference. But you cannot be corrupt flesh and blood and inherit the kingdom of God. A change has to take place. In the twinkling of an eye, as we see throughout the Bible, that seventh trump. Christians need to understand what the kingdom of God is. We need to be grounded in the kingdom of God and understand it more fully. Matthew 6:33, hopefully a memory verse. Matthew 6:33 says, we're to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we are to seek it first, we must understand what it is. So where do we begin? This afternoon, we're going to begin to look in Daniel, where God introduces the kingdom of God in a very striking way. The title of this sermon is Daniel 2 and the Kingdom of God. Daniel 2 and the Kingdom of God. You can begin turning back to Daniel, if you've guessed that right. We look at two primary prophetic books that give step-by-step events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. We see Daniel and Revelation are those two that give step-by-step. The book of Daniel gives more details on the ancient kingdoms. Revelation gives more details on the coming kingdom. We also see that coming kingdom here in Daniel mentioned as well. They fit together so well, Daniel and Revelation. Also, with other section of scriptures, you have the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24. It's awesome to go through with these as well. And you see Daniel and Revelation provide sequence of events. Other areas of the Bible may give additional details, but Daniel and Revelation specifically giving that step by step in many areas. One chapter in particular we're going to look at this afternoon is Daniel chapter 2. But before we get to it, we'll begin in chapter 1, give a little bit of the background before we get to chapter 2. Daniel 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. We'll see it mentioned briefly in another place a little bit later in the sermon. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Commentaries, the Sansino, one of them, that mentions this is not three groups. This is one group of individuals. And they all have the same three categories. Some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles. Where these four we'll see specifically mentioned fall in all three of those categories. We see this mentioned, and we see it continue in verse 4. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. It's interesting, in some regards, you look at this possessing knowledge and quick to understand. You know, even in our society, you think God's people should be quicker to understand? Most churches in the world, you may have a 20-minute service if you have that long, maybe 30, maybe going through the Bible for about 10 minutes. You just hear some, 2-hour services. Yes, I wish it was longer. Let's dig into God's word more. You think about even at this time of people being quick, hey, let's learn how much of God teaching and learning from him. We see also with God's Holy Spirit. But we think of this being quick to understand, had this ability, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. These are people that Nebuchadnezzar could work with. And we'll see some of this in a bit. But we see here in verses 1 through 4, keep a bookmark here, we'll be back here to Daniel a few times. We see this event prophesied. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. This event was prophesied. So we went through Asa last week. Hezekiah is another one that's very similar. I love the beginning of Hezekiah's life. We've gone through sermons on him probably 10 years ago, probably. But they're awesome. And see how on fire he was at first. And then you see he gets an illness. God prolongs his life. And you almost wonder, would it have been better not to? He didn't finish after that. And you see here in verse 12, after God heals him, 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12, at that time, Barakadok Baladan, I'm sure that's exactly how you say it, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasuries, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory. These are outside kingdoms. You're going to show him all of your armory. Well, that's, you picture him taking notes. Well, if we come back, here's where the gold is. Here's where we can take this. Boy, they got pretty good wealth. Yeah, this would be a good country to take over. And here's how much armory they got. And if we hit this area first, we'll be able to get in here easier. I mean, just picture, this is not smart. So he's showing them everything. Why is he so enamored with the outside world? Let's let the outside world see what's here. We see a lack of focus here with Hezekiah and wisdom. As it continues here in verse 13, there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. We don't see him going to Isaiah to ask the prophet. Isaiah instead comes to him. Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? In Hezekiah, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Also notice all my treasures, my armory, my. They weren't his. You think what God had blessed him with. There was, oh, here's what God blessed us with. No, here's my things, my house, my treasures that I have shown them. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Verse 16, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you. Think of Daniel being the grandson here of Hezekiah, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. We see this fulfillment that takes place in Daniel chapter 1. And what was prophesied? Now, very similar to Asa from last week. You picture Hezekiah, oh, you're right. I shouldn't have done this. Instead, his reaction, verse 19, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? At least it won't happen to me. He had no care or consideration for his sons, grandsons. We think of this attitude that Hezekiah had. where this prophecy takes place, carried to Babylon. We think of this emphasis, this prophecy that would take place, and what you can turn back to Daniel chapter 1 again, and it coming to place right before their eyes. This young man that's mentioned in verse 4, most commentaries will mention this is likely between the ages of 12 to 15 years old, how we see them here in chapter 1. And we see it continue at the here again at the end of verse 4. And in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The literature of the Chaldeans was again for wise men, scholars of the day. Life Application Bible, the common language of Babylon was Aramaic, while the language of scholarship included the ancient and complicated Babylonian language. That's why you often see Armenian or Chaldean of the literature. And so why we'll also see this mentioned later in chapter 2, but sets the stage. And so they're to be taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. 3 years of training that this took place. We think of 3 years of training, and then we see these first individuals mentioned. Verses 6 and 7. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. We see these four individuals mentioned, and specifically their names changed. Look at what their names meant originally. First you have Daniel, that meant God's prince, God's judge. Changed to Belshazzar, Bel's prince. Hananiah was translated as mercy of Yahweh. Changed to Shadrach, which meant inspired or illuminated by the sun God. Mishael meant who is like God. Changed to Meshach, who is like Baal. Azariah, the final one, meant Yahweh will help. Changed to Abednego, servant of Nebo, or the shining fire, the fire god. Which is kind of ironic. We'll see some of that. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown mentions this about Abednego. That is, servant of the shining fire. Thus, instead of to Jehovah, these his servants were dedicated by the heathen to their four leading gods: Bel, the chief god, the sun god, earth god, and fire god. To the last, the three youth were consigned when refusing to worship the golden image from Daniel 3. Kind of ironic. They throw them in the fire. God's like, your fire god, quote unquote, has nothing on our god. The names, as it finishes up this mention, the names thus of the at the outset are significant of the seeming triumph but sure downfall of the heathen powers before God and his people. Here they thought they would change it to their gods, and God would show each and every one how they were nothing compared to the true God. So we see they were forced to change their names to these four leading gods, the Babylonians. We see dropping down to verse 17, hard to skip over all these. I love how they stand up for God's food laws. Whenever you think, well, that's not that important, read through those sections from verses 8 through 16. They were willing to give their life for it. We see dropping down to verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God rewards them for their faith, for standing up for the food laws. You think of their faith of following God, And you think, was it clear? You think, hey, you know, I always struggled with this language growing up. And then all of a sudden, boy, it just clicked. Wow, how easy it was. Was this how it was for them as well? God gave them each what he gave them here that's mentioned, this knowledge, this skill. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, so after the end of these 3 years, as they were training before they came before the king, now at the end of these 3 years, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers and Harry Potter worshipers. You name the list. All the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. We'll see more about those same individuals listed later in chapter 2. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. None found like these four, 10 times better. Again, it goes back to verse 17. God gave them knowledge, skill, and wisdom. And we see as it ends this chapter that Daniel was put into a high role. And he stayed there through several different leaders. So we get then to chapter 2. Probably the best known prophecy in the Old Testament. It's also perhaps the best understood to at least a certain degree. Every Bible commentary will correctly identify the four ruling empires and kingdoms, or at least most of them. I'm sure there's some out there that are far enough behind. But they understand those prophesied to come. JFB is one of them, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, that will list the first one, Babylonian, is that head and the gold. The second one, the Medo-Persians, the chest and two arms, the silver. The third, the Greece, belly, and the thighs, bronze. And the fourth, the Roman Empire, the legs, and then also the feet, the iron and clay. But these commentaries have some kinks in their understanding, throws them off. They are unable to distinguish between Christ's first coming in Christ's second coming. They struggle with his relationship with the Roman Empire at his first coming. Even the disciples, you had those religious leaders of the day didn't understand. People still to this day don't. The Roman Empire, at the request of his own people, put Christ to death. The second coming, the relationship is very different. At Christ's second coming, Christ does away with the Roman Empire forever. That's the one we long for. Commentaries, at least in 2 points, struggle with Christ's relationship with the Roman Empire. And secondly, don't distinguish between kingdom, the kingdom, and the church. Four world-ruling empires on the earth all were kingdoms of man. The fifth will be a kingdom as well, but not of man. We see as we begin here in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know or understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Here's where kind of an interesting side note. From here in verse 4, it changes to Aramaic. If you look at this interesting kind of side note, chapter 1 is in Hebrew. We see in chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic. Aramaic to, again, reveal God's plan to the Gentiles, written in their language. The leading Gentile nations at this time was Babylon. The language of the Babylonians was Chaldean or Aramaic. So it's interesting as it begins here. And then you get to chapter 8 through chapter 12, it's back in Hebrew again. Hebrew, again, for prophetic plan for Israel, particularly for the Israelites. Here's what would take place. And so that's why we see here this Aramaic that's mentioned. They speak to the king, verse 4 in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be like an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and even and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." You talk about something that's totally illogical, especially at this time. No, no, this is not how it works. You've got to tell us the dream, and then we'll make up something to let you know what it was. You start to see how Nebuchadnezzar maybe already suspected the wise men. We see especially the Chaldeans of not being honest. See a little bit more of that mentioned here. Maybe suspecting them mostly of fraud. So he says, "Tell me the dream and interpret it for me." We see as it continues here, verse 7, "They answered again, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lies and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation.'" Still calling them liars. I can't trust you. How do I know you're not going to stall things out? I want to know both. Verse 10. There's certain verses. This is another one of those awesome ones that you just love, those ones that come back and bite them in the end. "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter.'" Well, true in one sense. It wasn't going to be Daniel. It was going to be God revealing it through him. But this, you wonder if Nebuchadnezzar looks over at the end of all this and kind of looks at him and says, "You told me there wasn't a man who could do this. You going to eat those words?" As it continues, verse 10, "Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldeans." I like throwing that in because it's the same thing. You have the same witchcraft and things that they would go after. Verse 11, "It is a difficult..." This word for difficult also can be translated rare. "It is a difficult or rare thing that the king requires. And there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods." Ding, 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 ding. Got part of it right. "Except God," singular, capital G, "whose dwelling is not with flesh." Another thing that'll come back. God dwells with his servants through his Holy Spirit. Verse 12, "For this reason the king was angry and very furious, and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." This proclamation that only the gods can tell you, well, evidently not their gods. The ones they were worshiping, the ones that they changed the name of these four individuals to their gods, and none of their gods could reveal it. Again, I love the sense of humor of God. It's priceless. We see the wise men out of favor. In verse 14, "Then with counsel and wisdom," Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Daniel, with counsel and wisdom, where he looked. Verse 15, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Other translations, so harsh. I mean, he's going to just wipe them and kill them all. Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel and the other three were not there. They hear about it later. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel asked for time. Talk about great courage, also great faith. I'm going to go to God and ask for him to help. Then Daniel, verse 17, went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See Daniel 6 and others that will mention this seeking was through prayer, seeking the God of heaven. We see this God of heaven that's mentioned 8 times in Daniel alone, 5 times in this chapter. We'll read through each one of them. I'll reference them as we get before we get to them. Here, verse 18 is the first one. Verse 19, verse 28, verse 37, and verse 44. Those ones here in chapter 2, verse 18, verse 19, verse 28, verse 37, and verse 44. The other ones that will be mentioned later, turn over to chapter 4, verse 26. As this will be going against one of their main and head gods. Chapter 4, verse 26, Daniel explaining the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Word for heaven, also heavenly God or heaven rules, God's rules. The God in heaven rules. This is what you're finally going to get it through your head. You're going to go through all these things and you're going to be reminded who the true God is. We see as well in chapter here in this chapter, verse 37, as Nebuchadnezzar praises God at the end of this 7-year period of him eating grass like a beast of the field. Verse 37, after he wakes up from this, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. He's able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar would go through a period to find out how truly humbling this was. But he gives credit again to the King of heaven. We see as well the final one, chapter 5. We'll see one other after that, this final reference. But this chapter 5, begin in verse 21. We're up to Belshazzar here. The writing on the wall explained. Verse 21. Daniel coming in, brought in to explain what took place. He doesn't hold any punches as he ever, never does. I love it. Verse 21, then he was driven from the sons, talking of Nebuchadnezzar, driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You think this didn't go around? People didn't hear the mighty Nebuchadnezzar was eating grass like an ox. You think they didn't see it? They saw probably even it take place for those years. And to hear it go around, you think his ancestors, here Belshazzar is his grandson, his ancestors would see, whoa, there's the mighty king. And when he makes the proclamation, there is one God that we follow. How many years goes by and how quickly they forgot. Daniel says, you should have known above anyone, Belshazzar. Verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Again, that reference. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Again, the reminder where his focus should have been. He should have understood. I love the phrase, the God who holds your breath in his hand. And that breath was going to end very quickly in a matter of hours, if even an hour went by. This reminder of this God of heaven as Daniel prayed to him, the Father. The Father's, who again, this mention of throughout these verses, and who that true God is. Think of him sending his Son to this earth. Think of this reference that will be used later. One final one here that doesn't specifically mention him, but chapter 6, this heaven is still mentioned, and now we see God's power over heaven and earth mentioned. Darius, Daniel in his 80s, Daniel saved from the lion's den, and you talk about a decree after this takes place. Verse 26 of chapter 6. King Darius writing in verse 25, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. You got that right. And we'll get back to that in chapter 2. And his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. I love these decrees of these kings who were mighty, being humbled to see, wow, this is the true God. This is the one over in does powers in heaven and on earth. There's no limit to God's power. Brings us back to chapter 2 again. Why is that interesting, this phrase that's used as Daniel prays to the God of heaven, as we think of, again, what Christ tells us in Matthew, you pray to your Father in heaven. We'll pick it up again in verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning his secret, or this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Again, the same one he prayed to, remembering, this is not me. Oh, God, thank you. You're the one who revealed it. And I love how he goes through it here in verse 20. In 21, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. You can put in there just like today. He removes presidents and he sets up presidents. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. includes Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What we asked, it wasn't just Daniel. They were all praying about this. What we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. I just love Daniel's humble attitude that we see throughout these chapters. It reminds us of a man that kept pointing to God, that was humble before him. Never, I'm the only one that got this. Yeah, these other three guys, they were praying too, but they didn't get to see it. I saw it. He never points to himself. He keeps pointing to God. We then get to verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." So here we see two orders that Daniel gives. It says, stop killing, and second of all, take me to the king, and I'll let him know. Verse 25, then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" You see a little bit surprised here. And you really blame him? You think about times. And again, this was a dream that stood out. But even as days go by, there's been times, you know, you have a dream. Boy, it's just so vivid. And then maybe you fall back asleep. And in the morning, like, boy, it was so vivid. Now I remember a little bit of it. I don't. And as days went by here, that maybe it was a little foggy to Nebuchadnezzar. It's like, boy, you know it? Maybe he wasn't quite sure of all the details until he was reminded. But this surprise that was here, you're going to tell me these things? Verse 27, again, the opportunity for Daniel to say, yes, don't forget, here's how you spell my name. Make sure you know how to pronounce it. I'm the important one. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven," again the reference to God in heaven, "who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." I love how even God reveals to him where he was. He could have been on the couch. He could have fallen asleep in a chair somewhere. He says, no, here's what you dreamed on your bed with your head on the pillow. I know exactly even where you were because God revealed it. The true God, the God in heaven. We see this revealing of what would take place in latter days. You think of this reminder as you see Daniel 7. We'll go good companion to this. And you look at the four non-Israelite kingdoms that will be gone through. The times of the Gentiles. You get to the lion, the bear, the leopard, and even the beast, this indescribable one that's listed as the beast. You see the first three, very fierce by nature, very brutal. You see then it gets to one that's even worse. We see as it gets to that in Daniel 2 as well, and how much of it correlates to each other. We see as it continues here in verse 29, "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this." Now he even tells them, what was he thinking? You're wondering what's going to happen after this. "And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart," that you may understand what's in your heart, other translations have. We see this reminder throughout it. You don't conspire against God's servants. God provides. If someone told you, you would tell the dream and its interpretation, they would have your attention. Here God would reveal it. Nebuchadnezzar was listening, the edge of his throne maybe. Wow, this is really, you're going to tell me, and already you're telling me where I was, what I was thinking about. Daniel keeps pointing to God. We see as it continues here in verse 31, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome." You think of this form that's there, and he starts to go through it. No time through this does Nebuchadnezzar say, "That's not right." He keeps going. "Its form was awesome." Verse 32, "This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." I love how Daniel's just, this is it. He doesn't, did I get it right? You going to give me some recognition? I'm the guy. I'm the one who told you. He just, here's the dream, and now let me explain it to you. And again, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't, that's not exactly right. I don't know. I picture Nebuchadnezzar's jaw starting to drop. It's like, wow. Maybe not. I don't know, but I love these verses. So this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. Verse 37. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." Begins with King Nebuchadnezzar was king over other kings in that kingdom. God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. So it begins with gold. It's interesting how each of these will go through, gold being the most valuable of these four mentioned, the most beautiful, the heaviest, also the softest. And each of them will progress through. Nebuchadnezzar was into education, making sure he had good advisors, trained people there. I think this didn't intrigue him to see, hey, I'm gold. Wow, that had to be interesting to hear. But did he listen to the whole thing? We see as this first one that's listed here, the Babylonian Empire, lasted from 625 to 539, in that area at least, 625 to 539 BC. Lasted 86 years. As he says, "You are this head of gold." Each of the kingdoms that keeps falling will last for more years, get longer and longer until we get to the one we can hardly wait for that will be forever. So this Babylonian Empire listed first, verse 39. "After this, you are this head of gold," verse 39, "but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, and a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." Starts to progress through each of these. You get to the next one, the two empires in one verse, verse 39. The Medo-Persian Empire, that chest and arms, was approximately from 558 to 330 BC. and lasted about 228 years. That silver, again, a little less valuable than gold, a little less beautiful, not as heavy, yet it starts to get harder. We see that. We see the next one, and still here in verse 39, the Greeks, the Greco-Macedonians. They began in 330 BC, or 333 BC, and they last over 300 years. We see this is the belly, the thighs, the bronze that's listed. So each of these, again, less valuable, not as beautiful, but it's now a harder metal. And then we see in verse 40, this fourth kingdom is strong as iron. The Roman Empire was from 31 BC to 476 AD. 31 BC to 476 AD. Over 400 years and still counting. As we see the resurrection of it that takes place, it's listed later. But this iron, it's the hardest metal mentioned here and the least valuable. Winston Churchill, in the book History of the English People, he observed that for crushing skulls, iron was best. And when it came to the Roman Empire, it sums it up very well. Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not adhere to clay. This description, as it goes through the iron legs, then to the feet, notice that Daniel does not describe the legs of iron as mixed with clay. He describes only the feet mixed. It's important to notice that makes most will have an error about. The legs of iron are not mingled with clay. The original Roman Empire was all iron. Brutal, ruthless empire, even the Romans acknowledge it in their history books. You see two legs implying possibly a division, probably the east and the west, as you look at this empire. But the final restoration of this empire is described as the feet, mixed iron and clay. Doesn't take a rocket scientist, they don't mix. Why would you got the strong iron, why would you put clay? You're not even putting, oh, we'll put gold in it. You're putting clay. No logic at all, but sums up what the empire would be like or will be like to come. God is showing the final Roman Empire will be seriously divided. Two legs, now you're even divided more down to 10 toes. Further divided, all the toes are iron mixed with clay. You talk about unstable footing. If your feet are unstable, you won't stand for very long. And thank God for that. We don't want it to stand for very long because we know what comes after it. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, this reference, these kings, goes back to the toes, those 10 toes. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven, in the reference to the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. I don't know if Daniel got stronger when he said that last part, but I picture him, oh, let's get to that part. It will stand forever. I think Nebuchadnezzar, I wonder if he was still, I'm the head of gold. Because it doesn't take long to the next chapter when you see him building this gold image, which might have been the same kind of image that he dreamed about. And I don't know, a lot of things that you wonder how quickly it went back to his head. But this revelation that God gives him through Daniel, and it will never be destroyed. God's kingdom to come will never be destroyed. The Father will send his Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to set up that kingdom, that second coming of Jesus Christ. Think of this importance that's mentioned here. And in the days of these kings, it's mentioned in verse 44, and what will take place? The kingdom shall not, this true kingdom, God's kingdom, shall never be destroyed, last longer than all the others combined plus, as it keeps going. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom, not a church. You see that? Not a reference to the church here. See that later. Its kingdom is never to be destroyed. This is where Bible scholars go wrong. They think Jesus set up his kingdom at his first coming. His first coming was to establish his church. He did not intervene in the human governments. His church does not become involved in human governments. The church is the bride of Christ and is eternally faithful to him. She does not get involved with the kings of the earth. That would be spiritual harlotry. Start looking at the kingdom to come, what we're longing for. The second coming of Jesus Christ will involve government. Verse 44, again, describes his second coming being sent. You look at this rock that's mentioned. The kingdom not left to other people. The Catholics will claim the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Vicar means in place of, left to other people. Not the kingdom described in Daniel 2. It's not left to men. We think of this importance again, this reminded here. And again is what verse 44 will read again. In the days of these 10 kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, not to popes, not to anybody, not to other people. No flesh and blood shall inherit the kingdom of God, be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, and as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Daniel, again, no doubts. God revealed it to him. Did I get it right? Is it 99% right? 100%. It's actually, boom, right on. I don't like to use modern terminology, but you picture, drop the mic, boom. It's done. That's it. God revealed it. It's done. I love that phrase. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. No doubts from Daniel. So he had this revelation from God. Again, keep a bookmark here. We'll be back one more time. Revelation chapter 11. We see when this happens. One of the places anyway, and we'll look at a few of them here. Revelation chapter 11. In verse 15, Revelation 11 and verse 15, we see the seventh trump, this final and last trump, six others that proceed before it. The seventh, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and then there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When the Father sends Christ back to this world, he establishes God's kingdom, where ultimately when the Father will come down with New Jerusalem. It's the beginning precursor to that kingdom being established. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is when this happens. All the kingdoms of this world, you name them all, the United States, Russia, China, Japan, Jordan, you go through the list. When all the nations shall become God's, one kingdom, they'll all come under it. They're not going to be happy. You see them fighting, you see them go against it. Never again will there be a change of king or leadership. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. What we read in Daniel 2, verse 44. Those ancient kingdoms still have influence today. See a lot of them, even as they overlap a lot on each other. Turn over to chapter 17, since we're so close here. Revelation 17. We see throughout this chapter and others nearby, see the comparison of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. You see the false church and the true church. Here the false church listed here in chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." She has vast government. She has vast people that's under the authority of this false church. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Get back to the 10. Those 10 horns. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. It was a lot like Belshazzar's feast, a lot of the same similarities. Verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. Look at this name that's written. God names things what they are. Here we see Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This mystery is the same one that we looked at in Mark to begin with. Again, this mystery you'll never find out on your own. God has to make it plain. This Babylon the Great, it's in the future, but still has its Babylonian roots. Go back to that mystery Babylon religion. Some of the same things we see in this world around us. This mother of harlots, she inspires imitation of her ways. Think of this mystery Babylon religion and how much even today this false religious system still has its tentacles, and it will get worse. We look at days we're coming upon where we look, oh, it's the birth of Christ. No, it is not. Pagan beliefs that go back to Nimrod and beyond and this mystery Babylon religion that have no roots to what God's words are. This reminder of which path are you choosing? We see this mother of harlots and this inspiration of the imitation of her ways. You don't have to be exact. Just keep coming along. Keep coming under the mother of this Babylon religion. When Christ returns, he will fight against this system, Babylonian mystery religion. Oh, well, let's take some of the things. Yeah, these are nice traditions. Let's cut down those trees and put them up, and let's do the same thing. There will not be any of the synchronizing of this religion to the true religion. Is the same as it should not be today. We see a world that flocks to paganism and claims that it's God's ways. It is not. We see God's word and what Christ will come to fight against. The kingdom of God will be established. Once established, that kingdom will never be removed or changed. As we look in Daniel, the last one lasts forever. As Daniel 2:45, made without hands. God did it. Humans didn't. We think of that emphasis that, again, is mentioned, that reminder and how important it is. We see as well over in 1 Peter chapter 4, this stone that comes down and breaks them gets referenced several times. First Peter chapter 2, and it's not the first coming of Christ, it's the second. First Peter chapter 2, begin in verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. Here we see Christ, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at Christ as the first of the first fruits. We are the following first fruits, being prepared for this time. We think of Christ being that chief cornerstone. We are likewise are to be living stones, built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We see this reminder throughout Scripture. There will not be Christmas and Easter in God's kingdom or any of the pagan days. We think of what God's kingdom will be of those following his ways. He doesn't need us to add pagan garbage like the Babylonians and the fire gods and all these other things that are listed. We have the true God. And those that follow are striving to live by that standard. Verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the Scripture. Here we have a quote from Isaiah 28. Behold, I lay in Zion, also a reference to the church from Hebrews. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, those that, well, I can worship God the way I want. I'll put Christ's name on this and I'll do what I want. Well, they fall in this category, to the disobedient. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Look at a reference to Psalm 118 that's mentioned here. I think ultimately the Jews rejected it. God said, this is the perfect stone. This is my son. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, some will call. Still, and a rock of offense. Still one of my favorite verses when Christ looks at him in John 6 and says, does this offend you? Let me explain it again. Well, maybe you're not listening. Some would see him as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Well, I'll follow God the way I want. I'll put Christmas and that's the way I'm going to keep God's ways. Then you're going to stumble because it's not God's ways. This reminder of the disobedient to repent, to change. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim how special you are. Not in your Bible either, hopefully. Not to proclaim how special we are. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's the same attitude of Daniel. It's not us. We're honored to be called to this time. But God could have done it through anyone. I'm honored that he chose me. And as you read 1 Corinthians 1, that's because he's not calling the kings at this point. He's calling the Greek words moron, moros. He's calling the morons, the ones that he's going to show you don't stay there. He's going to work with you to show it's not your might. It's God's might in your life. He calls the weak, the beggarly elements, to show it's about God being in our life. How precious this is, and how this reminder of what God is doing in our lives. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Another reference to this. Reference to this stone coming down from Daniel. In Daniel, not from Daniel. Daniel or Matthew 21. Begin in verse 38. We see in the midst of this parable of the wicked vine dresser. Matthew 21 and verse 38. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease their vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to him, "Did you never read the scriptures?" You see, again, that same similar reference from 1 Peter. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes." Is this not the one you read, the scripture? Verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Again, that mention of Daniel chapter 2. Grind him to powder. There's those that will stumble and fall on it. I don't need to follow that way. And they'll be broken. But the ones that it falls on, it will grind him to powder. Think of that return of Christ and these nations that will come against it. Nations that won't. "Oh, we repent. You're right, we do. We're so excited to have God's son come. We want him on this earth." No, they're going to be fighting with everything they have, and it will not last long. Zephaniah, Zechariah, talk about boom, melting of the flesh, instantly in their spot. We think of how quickly this will take place of those that will fight against Jesus Christ at his second coming. Verse 45, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this, his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." We see this parable about the vineyard that didn't bear fruit. The kingdom of God has certain fruits. You will know them by their fruits. You must have the fruits of God's kingdom that requires the Holy Spirit. Think of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. None of us in this room are perfect. We're all working at it. We're all trying to strive to keep overcoming and keep developing those fruits in our life. But again, the emphasis of repenting, overcoming, to keep at it, to not give up. We think of this reference as it goes through of God's Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God, the fruits of God's kingdom to come. Verse 44 that we just read here, just like Daniel chapter 2, ones that will fall on will grind them to powder. At Christ's second coming, that final kingdom, the feet of iron mixed with clay will be destroyed, ground to powder like chaff. God's kingdom will be established. You talk about power, grinding it to powder. Think of Daniel 2, verse 35 again, and that interpretation. But before we get back to Daniel, one final verse we'll look at, Isaiah chapter 11. So many prophecies, parallels to this, that give this prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 even more meaning. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Hate skipping over all those other awesome verses, but you can read it on your own time. Daniel 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can't cover the sea any more than with water. Talk about God's knowledge being there. You think about through that millennial time, the time of learning God's way, people, now I want to learn the truth. Why don't we have it now? Look at the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve choosing a different path. We can decide what's right and wrong. We can decide for ourselves. We don't need to look to God. In a time where this 6,000 years, a man trying to find this truth, what we've typically looked at, possibly that last 1,000, that millennial, being very symbolic of the Sabbath that you see in Hebrews. And that time of God's peace, that rest that we all long for each Sabbath, of resting on that knowledge of God. That understanding of the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The time we long for. A time that we can hardly wait for, but also a time we're to be living now, to be living by every word of God in our lives. Turn back again to Daniel chapter 2. Some of these verses that, again, are expounded so much throughout the rest of the scriptures. Daniel 2, what we mentioned earlier, verse 28. Again, reminds us, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. This revealing, God revealed himself to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and his soon coming king of what would take place. Think of that interpretation as it went through, and we read so many of those verses already that summed up verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Think of this interpretation and this understanding that Daniel gives and what we see through Christ's second coming. God revealed this to the king of Babylon to have an understanding of who the true God is. We see dropping down to finish this chapter, verse 46. After Daniel said the dream is certain and its interpretation is true, is sure, verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Do you really think about what this meant? This was the king of the earth. No one was above King Nebuchadnezzar. What would the impact have had this in the courtroom as they were in the king's court all around, and he falls down flat before Daniel? You do not go above the king. You had the king's throne room was designed so he was always above everyone in the room. And you came down and he came down. You always made sure you were lower than him. You bowed to him. Here the king of the earth, Nebuchadnezzar, fell down flat before Daniel. And we know ultimately it was before God. Daniel is his servant. What an image this had to be. Wow. You don't get above the king. And here he falls down ultimately before the God of heaven. He falls down prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He sat in the king's court. God gave him that position. King Nebuchadnezzar recognized God as the God of gods. And unfortunately, it doesn't take him long into chapter 3 that he takes quite a turn. He makes a golden idol, commands everyone to worship it. And I love how God brings it, well, your gods of fire. Let's throw this in his face and show he's nothing against the true God either. Again, into chapter 3. Daniel stood up for God's way. He was a messenger for God and helped preserve God's word. Jesus Christ came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. It is at hand, as we read in Mark 1, verse 15. It's drawn near. The king was right before them. As he says, repent, turn back to God, and believe in the gospel. Put it into action. Live it. Live by every word of God. He was announcing that because that generation had strayed so far from God's truth, they needed to turn back to God's ways. The Roman army, not long after, would take over Jerusalem. In this time that Christ proclaims to them this repent, turn back to God. We look at our society, how different is it? We see a society that we don't need God, and every time things break, fall apart, as they fall on the chief cornerstone. Oh, we can follow God this way. No, you can't. We see the shambles around. You see the falling apart of a society that doesn't want to follow God. So we read in Matthew 21, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind them to powder. A future yet ahead. We are to strive to follow God's ways. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. From Matthew 6:33. Looking at Daniel in Revelation, these are important events that will happen just as God says. As Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure.